Old Testament scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 1. As we continue our series, we began last week in the book of Leviticus. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week as an introduction. If you have your Bibles open, you look at the headings, you see now we're in a section. It's going to be going through the different offerings in Israel. Chapter 1, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering, peace offering, the sin offering, and so on. The burnt offering is up front. There are several theories of why it is first. We actually know from Leviticus 9, it's not the one that was always used first. But it seems to be up front in part because it works as an introduction to all the others. All the themes that are in the other offerings in a way that has a kind of focus are included in a broad way in this offering. Or we could say this, this is what Israel did when they went to church. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons the priest shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces, with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the Lord shall burn it, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 1 is in many ways an introduction to the offerings in general. We're also going to look at several New Testament passages this morning that also introduce how we should hear and read the offerings in general. This is one of those. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence that we have that all of your word reveals you and our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. It is our desire now that we would experience that, seeing and hearing Christ by your word, and that by that you would be made known to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said before the scripture reading, the burnt offering is in many ways an offering that introduces all the others. We can call it the ultimate offering. It draws into itself all of the themes that come from all of the other ones. And one of the strangest things about these offerings, as they are presented in Leviticus, is they are never explained. It doesn't really say to us, what is a burnt offering? Why would you do a burnt offering? Why does this exist? Leviticus 1 simply says, if you're bringing a burnt offering, here is how you should do it. Now, there's lots of reasons for this. There is context that is assumed. The offerings exist prior to this moment in Israel's life, and so much of the meaning of it is taken for granted. Another reason for it is that it calls us to dive into the text and to let the details of it be where the message comes from. We don't have a teaching section that says, here is the theology of the sacrifice. It's not there. Instead, we have references to, well, wrenching the head off of a bird, for example. And these vivid details are meant to speak to us. These are the things by which God's word addresses us this morning. So we come to this then, confident that these details are God's word, that they are here to proclaim to us Christ, and then we anticipate hearing the voice of Christ, having Christ revealed to us as we encounter this text. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that there are many reasons the burnt offering would have been used. There are references within the passage that give us clues. Also, for example, it's one of the offerings most often referred to in the Psalms. So, someone has to confess a sin. They desire to express faith and thanksgiving. They need to make a vow. After childbirth, for example, this offering would be offered. Expressing a desire to obey God's law. All of these are associations with the offering. All of these are things we can imagine someone wanting to express in worship. And so we have in the burnt offering a central, key, core, main expression of what is happening in worship for Israel. We're going to see in this three things. Well, first, the overall message of Leviticus 1, that the burnt offering reveals Christ, and it proclaims that in him we are, and these are the three, first, accepted by God, second, dedicated to God, and third, pleasing to God. If it feels like I am using notes way more than I usually do, that is true. I have brain fog right now, and so I am going to simply be methodically taking you through my notes to make sure I don't accidentally say something strange. First, accepted by God. The burnt offering begins, as all offerings do, and so this is the key. It is summing up what all offerings do for us. The burnt offering begins with bloodshed. An animal is killed. When that animal is brought to the offering, and remember the list of reasons I gave, paying a vow, offering thanksgiving, celebrating a childbirth, confessing sin, expressing a desire to obey God's law. These are all the motivations to come into God's presence. The hands of the worshiper are laid on the animal. We are told in verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And then, verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. The same thing happens at the beginning that starts in verse 10 and also in verse 14. So it's all the same offering. It's just given three times for three different kinds of animals. So if it feels like we're focusing on verses 3 through 9, it's because the same pattern is followed in the other two sections. The hand is laid on the animal is killed, and the blood is splashed on the sides of the altar. The laying of the hand on the animal, well, I think you instinctively can sense this. What does this indicate? What does this mean? There's some sort of transferring happening, some sort of connecting happening, that the worshiper is associating himself with the animal. Almost certainly, something was said at this point. So remember, one of the strange things that the offering is just sort of here, kind of assuming it already exists. Almost certainly, sins were confessed. Or the worshiper says, I am dedicating the work that I have done in this way to the Lord. Or I have committed this sin, I'm confessing it to the Lord. Maybe a psalm was sung or read when they're placing the hand on the animal. All of this is almost certainly the case in some way. In that moment, though, a kind of transferring is happening whereby the animal represents the worshiper. What is the purpose of this then? Representing the worshiper, the animal being killed? Well, the text tells us, verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Here's the fancy word we need for what's happening in the offering. It is the word atonement. Now, other offerings, later it's going to be the sin offering and the guilt offering, are going to focus on this more than this one. But here, the language of atonement is included in the burnt offering. What is atonement? Well, there are many options for how to understand it. The word to atone can refer to cleansing from sin. It can refer to covering sin. The idea being that the worshiper comes into God's presence, he is a sinner. Atonement means the sacrifice is going to cover that sin in God's presence. Another idea of atonement is to pay a ransom. Some kind of debt is owed. The worshiper is enslaved to sin, and the blood of the animal is going to pay the ransom. All of this can be included. But the text tells us what the concern is. What is the motive as the worshiper comes into God's presence? Verse 3, he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, if I felt able to get excited this morning, here is where we'd be getting excited. At the beginning of Leviticus chapter 1, what does God say he is providing a pathway to have happen? What is God saying his concern, his desire is for human beings? Remember in verse 2, the language of when any one of you, any Adam, any human brings an offering, what is the purpose? That he may be accepted. This is sparkling with, bursting with, exploding with gospel good news that when the Lord speaks from the tent of meeting to his sinful people, he says, here I am providing you a pathway to acceptance. And so we have to imagine the worshiper coming into God's presence with all sorts of reasons he knows he shouldn't be accepted. And you don't have to imagine it because you all know reasons for yourself that you can imagine that you should not be accepted by the Lord. And the Lord's speech, not our efforts, not our climbing to God, but the Lord speaking out to Israel says, here is the pathway to acceptance. Now, one of the things that matters is the details of what constitutes that pathway. I want you to be amazed by the fact that such a pathway exists. I think this is perhaps what we most take for granted and what most keeps us from having Leviticus strike us. That from these most ancient times, long before Christ, God spoke clearly, there is a pathway to be accepted by him. What is that pathway? It is the bloodshed of a substitute. It is the shedding of blood in the place of the worshiper. Now, this tells us all sorts of things. This tells us about the seriousness of our sin, about why the Bible takes so seriously the need to fight against sin, to resist sin, to hate our sin, to flee from sin. This shedding of blood, this death, says, here is what sin does. Here is what sin unleashes in the world. Here is the disgustingness, the horror, the repulsiveness of sin. More on this in future weeks, the sin offering, the guilt offering. It'll be a focus, not so much a focus here. What does it also tell us? Not just the seriousness of sin, but that God is the one who takes upon himself the burden of solving the problem. We are out here, God, as it were, because of our sin, seems far away. And in Leviticus chapter 1, God is creating the path. He is reaching out. He is saying, I'm going to tell you what to do so that this problem can be solved. In that, clearly, is the shape of the cross of Jesus Christ, God taking the burden on himself. And the New Testament is clear. You could footnote here the entire book of Hebrews. The New Testament is clear that this foreshadowed, pointed forward to what Christ would do. That Christ would be that sacrifice whose blood would be shed to secure our pathway into God's presence. Thus far, the book of Leviticus. We can all move on to something else. But Leviticus is not, let us remember the analogy for the bad way of reading Leviticus. Leviticus is not the booster rockets for the space shuttle that fall away. We get to Hebrews and Christ and now we're all good. No, no. The use of Leviticus is not limited to what the New Testament says about Leviticus. If you want to be in teaching mode, have a Bible study point here, here is the main point. Our use of Leviticus should not be limited to what the New Testament says about Leviticus. This is so often how we do it. We find the New Testament passages, and then that's all we say about Leviticus. Now, what the New Testament is telling us is that Leviticus has a voice. It is God's word speaking to us. And it's not just that it foreshadowed Christ, but it is pointing up to who God is eternally, and it was doing so then. Colossians 1 tells us, the Son of God is the one through whom the world was made. The Son of God is the one who gave all of the story of Israel its shape. The Son of God was always the word through which God spoke. And so this passage of Leviticus reveals who God is eternally, forever, unchangingly. The Creator loves His creation. The Creator speaks from the tent of meeting, and He says, when anyone, any atom of you, when any human being brings an offering, here is the pathway to being accepted. This is who God is. And so, yes, we take sin seriously. Future sacrifices, that's basically all we're going to be talking about. We take sin seriously. We look to Christ at the cross as the one who is revealing the love of the Creator. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. It is the love of God that is made known to us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And that love is eternal. The very fact that Leviticus 1 exists, the concern for being accepted, is God's heart revealed to you. Second, the word dedicated. As I already said somewhat jokingly, I do want to make this as a serious point though. Aren't we now done with Leviticus? Right? We got the point. It's a bunch of weird sacrifices. They pointed forward to Christ. Christ has come. We're done with that. Let's move on. What are we wanting to do? We're wanting to hear this passage as continuing to have a voice as God's word revealing the Lord to us, revealing the Son of God to us. Another thing we want to resist, we think of Leviticus as the puzzle. Right? It's all weird and strange. Christ is what's clear, and He explains the puzzle of Leviticus. Well, there's some truth in that, but there's actually works the other way as well. Leviticus is explaining to us who Christ is and what Christ does. Leviticus illumines Christ for us. So let's go back to the details. What was the first part of the offering? Remember, it's said three times because you have the herd, you have the flock, and then you have the birds, and you have the same process for each of them. The first part, laying of hands, the animal is killed, the blood is splashed. Second part, the animal is cut up and arranged on the altar. Let's read this part. Verse 6, then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering. Here's what we want to notice. It doesn't just say burn the whole animal on the altar. It takes the time to enumerate the pieces of the animal, the anatomy, the parts of it. And then we have this in the other sections as well. Verse 12, referring to what's from the sheep or the goats. He shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them. 13, the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And then same thing again for the birds. Verse 16, he shall remove its crop and its contents, cast it beside the altar on the east side. 17, he shall tear it open by its wings. He shall not sever it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar. Gritty details of the parts of the animal being arranged in a way that emphasizes the whole animal is being placed. And the key here is that it emphasizes the whole animal. All of this sounds delightfully strange to us. It would not have sounded as strange to the worshiper then. All of this would have had a kind of logic to it that made sense. Now, some of this we have to recreate from scriptural context. We have to recreate from studies of ancient cultures around Israel at that time, how these things were used and spoken about. But we also can have an instinctive sense from the text of what this might have meant for the worshiper. Remember the laying of the hand on the head of the animal. And the sense at that moment that this animal represents the worshiper. When we are then emphasizing every part of the animal, what is being emphasized? Every part of the worshiper. When we are saying the whole body, every part of it, what are we saying about the person? It is the whole person that is being represented, being placed on the altar. And this offering emphasizes the wholeness, the completeness, the allness of what is being placed there. The worshiper would certainly have associated each of those parts with a part of him. There is an analogy between the body of the bull that is placed there and the body of the human. Each part, we have a part that corresponds to us. I mean this in just as weirdly detailed way as you're thinking right now. Right? The anatomy being described correlates to the body of the person who is offering the sacrifice. The animal is representing the whole life, the whole person of the worshiper. But this would have been the case even more instinctively. This was, of course, an agricultural society. When the person brings the bull, he doesn't have to go buy one to bring, although that was a thing you could do. If you came from far away, you could sell your bull, bring money, so you don't have to bring it the whole way, and then buy a bull. That was a thing that was allowed. But the point is, they would have associated the animal with work they had done. The whole ordering of their life had been poured into the raising of this animal, the care for the animal, all of the growing of the food to feed the animal, all of the taking care of the land on which the animal was raised. That is, that animal represented their whole life's work, what they did, who they were. It was not an arbitrarily chosen thing to offer. It was what they did. They would have felt this sacrificially. All the work poured into this, and now it's being offered. The animal representing all of that work that was poured into it. What is being emphasized in all of this? The person, their life, who they are, their body, their work is all represented here. And that representation is being emphasized by that animal being cut up, arranged, every piece of it being described. And then what happens? It is consumed and ascends into God's presence in the smoke. It is consumed by the fire, and all of it is then given over to the Lord. God not only accepts the worshiper, the forgiveness part, but also then dedicates the person in his entirety to the service of the Lord. This is what is being said. This is the image of the sacrifice, the whole person dedicated to the service of the Lord. All of life oriented toward God as that smoke goes up into God's presence. I want to read a quote for you from, I mentioned Ephraim Radner's commentary on Leviticus. He is quoting here a Jewish scholar. So part of the fun of this commentary is he does a lot of research into how Jewish scholars interpreted Leviticus, even in a way separate from Christ, and detecting themes that they detect in Leviticus that clearly reveal Christ. An example of that. And what I want you to listen for here is how this interpretation is making the most of the details of the text as saying something about God. God commanded that when man sins and brings an offering, he should lay his hands upon it in contrast to the evil deed that he has committed. He should confess his sins verbally in contrast to his evil speech. And he should burn the inwards and the kidneys of the offering in the fire, because they are the instruments of thought and desire in the human being. He should burn the legs of the offering, since they correspond to the hands and feet of a person which do all his work. He should sprinkle the blood upon the altar, which is analogous to the blood in his body. All these acts are performed in order that when they are done, a person should realize that he has sinned against his God with his body and his soul, and that his blood should really be spilled and his body burned, were it not for the loving kindness of the Creator. So much to hear there. All the whole person confessing sin, being involved in the sin. The whole person, every part being dedicated to God. And what is it that is making all of this possible? The loving kindness of the Creator. Yes, we could say that points forward to Christ. It points up to who God is. The Creator's loving kindness saying not just you are accepted, but that all that you do now is oriented toward the Creator for God's glory. That dedicating to God is also grace. That having all of life oriented toward God is also goodness and kindness of God. It's not that the grace is the forgiving part and the living for God's glory comes later. All of it is something God is doing and giving us by His grace. This is what God did for us in Christ. You remember the language from the beginning of Leviticus 1, any Adam of you brings an offering. Christ is that second Adam. And in the offering of himself, it was not just the shedding of his blood that caused us to be accepted by God. It was also Christ's whole life was, as it were, an offering to the Lord, his perfect righteousness and holiness. And so we think of the dedication being symbolized in that sacrifice, all the parts of the animal. Christ summed up our humanity in himself and redirected that humanity back to the Father, to whom we were meant to live for. We have wandered off into all sorts of paths of destructiveness, of dehumanizing, of life as it is not made to be. And Jesus, in his whole humanness, his whole life, all of it, sets forth a perfect offering toward God. And in that second Adam, we are restored to that. The misery of life is life lived in another direction. The suffering and anguish of life is life lived somewhere other than toward God. And it is a gift of God's grace that in these sacrifices, He says, I am giving you a pathway, not just to forgiveness, but to living as life was made to be. Christ does that for us in His living, and then gives us that life as a gift. And so we read from Romans 12, New Testament speaking this way very clearly. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A living sacrifice now. Why? The blood no longer needs to be shed. Christ has done that once and for all. But now all of our living, as was proclaimed on that altar, as was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, all of our living is a kind of pouring ourselves out for our Creator who gave us life. Every breath is a gift from Him. Every breath is therefore then toward Him. Sacrifice not as shedding of blood to pay the penalty. Too often we reduce sacrifice to that, and we need to get away from this. Leviticus is going to push us away from that. Rather, sacrifice as offering, as giving over, as being for God. And this proclaims the good news that you get to do that in all that you do. In all of your life, from beginning to end, in all of your life and all of its dimensions, all of the challenges you have throughout the week, every calling, every vocation, every relationship, every up and down of life, all of it gets to be an offering in God's direction. Think of the worshiper bringing that animal, watching it being cut up, every piece toward God, and the worshiper sitting there thinking, all of the work that went into raising that animal. Some of you can relate to this more than others, but all of the work that went into this, represented by that, the whole livelihood into it. Now, there is a sacrifice in that, but there's also an affirmation. All of that work, something God cares about. All that you have done is something that is for His glory and that He delights in and that He desires to have offered over to Him. Are you hearing this concretely enough this morning? For your life, what God has given you to do on Tuesday, however small or insignificant it may feel to you, however you know that fellow Christians out there think it's not that spiritual, what really matters is just what we do in church or reading the Bible and praying, however much you feel like, I wish I had something bigger to do for God's kingdom. Whatever the smallness of the thing is that God has given you to do in this season of life, you get to have this confidence that all of it is toward Him. And that He loves it and cares about it and desires that it be dedicated to Him. Preparing meals, going to school, engaging in business, trade, homemaking, recreation, games, music, art, construction, research, manufacturing. You could go down the list. All of the life of God's good creation, represented in the pieces of that animal, given over to Him. In Christ, that's what you get to do. And this is the loving kindness of your Creator. That you get to live as before His face, with Him delighting in what you are doing all throughout the week. Third, pleasing. There is a refrain through our text. Yep, at the end of each section. Verse 9, the end of the verse. The priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering. Okay, notice that word. We'll talk about that more later with other offerings. But a meal is in the imagery of all the offerings. But here's what we're getting to. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. The end of verse 13. A burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. End of verse 17. A burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The word, the Hebrew word translated burnt, olam, is, in my opinion, better translated ascension. Now, the reason it's translated burnt, there's good reasons. Okay, there's good arguments both ways, okay? So let's keep both of them. It's a burnt offering. The whole thing is burnt. That's being emphasized. But all of it goes up. It ascends into God's presence in the smoke. And that ascending into God's presence is one of the things being emphasized by the offering. And that ascension into God's presence, the smoke, is something that is pleasing to the Lord. A pleasing aroma. Smoke of the fire, the animal burning, goes into God's presence, and God says through this text repeatedly, It is pleasing. I'm sure many of you have heard, if you have studied Leviticus or heard teaching on it before, and I think I may have even made this point before, the point will often be made that if you were on your way to the tabernacle or temple to go to church, you would smell it way before you saw it. All of the blood being shed, all of the entrails, all of the raw meat, okay? And so you can imagine, because of this, it would be a pretty bad smell, and you would smell it way before you got there. This is a helpful point because it's emphasizing the reality of bloodshed and how gross our sin is and what our sin deserves. And I think that point's important. I'm actually not sure it's entirely true, though. I think you would have smelled it before you got there, and it would have smelled awesome. It would have smelled like the biggest barbecue ever. There's just meat being roasted all over the place, all different kinds of meat. And we're going to discover in some of the sacrifices, yes, all of it is consumed, but in many of them, it's then a meal. We're going to know in the peace offering from, not so much from Leviticus, but from elsewhere, we know the peace offering was a meal they then ate. It literally was roasted meat that you then ate together as a feast. And that also would have been what was smelled. And in fact, what's emphasized in the text, not a bad smell, what is emphasized is a pleasing aroma. Oh, brothers and sisters, do not miss the power of this. That God is saying, despite all the sin, despite all of the bloodshed that is demanded by our sin, despite all the horror in one sense of what is happening, the result of all of it is something pleasing. The result of all of it is fellowship. The word of food offering, like I say, it's going to be emphasized in the next one, or the grain offering and then in the peace offering, is the nature of the food. But what is food? A meal, but a symbol of acceptance, of something pleasing that is happening. And God is saying, here is what I am doing. I am allowing you, enabling you, creating the path by which you can be pleasing. Oh, did you make that connection? Path by which you can be pleasing? Remember the laying of the hand on the animal. The animal now represents the worshiper. And in the fire consuming the animal and the smoke ascending, the worshiper is still being represented. What is that animal doing? You can get into the science of it. What is the smoke? It's bits of what's being burned, right? What is the animal doing? The animal is ascending into God's presence. And it is the animal that God is then saying is pleasing. The aroma is the worshiper being pleasing to the Lord. God promises to be pleased by your offering. Why? Because of some quality the animal has? Does the animal that somehow magically, you know, does God, you know, does like barbecues? Well, I mean, he does. He created the idea. But the point is it because, is there some quality in the animal or the smoke that itself pleases the Creator? No, what is the point? Well, it's because of God's grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. He is saying, I desire to be pleased by you. He created us to be pleased by us. That's why he created us, to enjoy that fellowship with him. And it is his grace that says, I'm giving you this path by which I, the Creator, can be pleased by you. All of that is because of Christ. That Christ is the one who perfectly is pleasing to God. He is that Adam, that any man, who then brings that offering into God's presence. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says Christ was a fragrant offering. That is directly alluding to this language of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We look to Christ, that he is the one who perfectly pleased the Lord, his perfectly holy and righteous life that then represents us, so that we can, in that very verse, walk in love as Christ loved us. Christ is the one who pleases the Lord so that you can be confident that you please the Lord. Do you hear God's word telling you that you get to be confident? You're allowed to be confident. It is not pious to beat yourself up. You are allowed to be confident that you please the Lord. And God says repeatedly, from the offerings to Leviticus to our Lord Jesus Christ to the promises of Revelation, that that is the path he provides. He is not holding his nose in disgust as he forgives you. Okay, it's too often that's how we feel. He is rather pleased by the aroma of the offering. Why? First of all, because in Christ, Christ was pleasing. And then because in Christ, he gives us that life. Hebrews 13. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So here's that sacrifice language. It's over and over. The New Testament never explains what it's saying. It just assumes you know Leviticus and that you're going to draw all of that in when you hear this. So when the apostle says a sacrifice of praise, he's saying Leviticus 1, right? Of praise to God. Well, in Leviticus 1, what is the result of that sacrifice? It is something that is pleasing. And so the apostle continues, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When Hebrews says this, it's saying Leviticus 1 is still a thing. Now, not directly, the animals aren't being killed, that's fulfilled in Christ, but that what it was saying is still the case. When you do not neglect to do good, and when you share what you have, you are pleasing to God. It is as that smoke, that beautiful barbecue smell when you're on your way to worship in Leviticus 1, pleasing the Lord is how he views you. In Philippians 4, verse 18, when the Apostle Paul is talking about receiving the gift that was sent through Epaphroditus, if you remember from our time in Philippians, the gift to sustain him when he was in prison, he says of that gift, it is a fragrant offering. Again, referring to the language of Leviticus. Congregation of Christ, some of you, every one of you right now has something in your life that you are doing, and it's the right thing to be doing. It's not always easy to do, but it's the right thing to be doing. And you're usually glad you're doing it, but there's times where you're tempted to think, what is the point? Why do I keep doing this? Often, especially when it comes to our life together as a church, this is what Paul's or the apostle's referring to in Hebrews 13, to do good, to share what you have. This is in the community life of God's people. And you're going to come up against a wall at some point where you're going to feel like, no one appreciates me. I'm not getting out of this what I was hoping to get out of it. It seems like everyone else is benefiting in this way, and I'm not benefiting in that way. And what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to discover that maybe we're just in it for us, that we're just in it for something we get. There's all sorts of ways this can deconstruct and fall apart. One of the ways God encourages you in that moment is with the confidence that however small your faithfulness is, however unsung it is, however pointless it starts to feel to you, however you start to think none of these other people appreciate it or care about it or it matters to them, here is what matters. It is pleasing to the Lord. And that is what you were made for, and that is what your delight is to be found in. Is that persevering in obedience, the taking the hard path of faithfulness, doing that hard work, as Hebrews 13 says, of doing good to others and sharing what you have. Don't just think material things. Sharing relationally. Sharing your life energy. Sharing your limited ability to care. Okay? Whatever it is, sharing what you have, it is a fragrant offering ascending into God's presence. And he is pleased by it. Brothers and sisters, let that encourage you in your faithfulness. You see, none of this gospel says there's this worry. And if all we hear is promise, 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 we think that's somehow going to tell us it doesn't matter how we live. No, these are the promises that drive how we live, that motivate how we live. You get to lean in to that sacrificial self-giving of yourself for the sake of others because it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He delights in it, and that ought to motivate us. Not because everything you do is perfect, but because of Christ And so you get to chill out, do your best, and be confident in God's smile. For you see, that smoke ascending into heaven is the promise of a pathway. That the path you are walking is the path of ascension into God's presence. One way you can describe what we do in worship, the shape of your life, is that as the worshiper is dedicated to God, arranged on the altar, ascending into his presence, this is the promise of eternity. Revelation tells us the incense before God's throne in heaven is the prayers of the saints. That what we say in worship is already in some way before him in heaven as a promise of eternity. This is what you are made for. It is what God has given you in Christ. And this is the loving kindness of your Creator. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we are accepted by you, that we are dedicated to you in all of our living, and that in that living, however imperfect, because it is covered by Christ, is therefore pleasing to you. Encourage us with this on the path of perseverance and faithfulness to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.